in your presence, and not only in your presence, but the presence of one another. For we truly are the body of Messiah. And what a blessed experience it's going to be as we get to know one another's personalities that we have in Messiah. They are precious and they are ordained of you. And in that we rejoice. In Yeshua's name, amen. There are times when I think when someone gives a Torah reading or someone gives a messianic moment or someone says or gives a prophetic word that they're actually going to preach the message that the Lord has given me. But you know, that's just confirmation, is it not? Amen. Alan started to share about Yeshua in Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. And with that, he shared these things that are very, very significant. And it's good to hear that from different perspectives, is it not? And with that, I would say this to you. What happened in chapter 3? But Yeshua went and he saw his cousin, who was doing what? He was calling the nation to repentance. Now, Yeshua did not have to repent, but he said, I must be here to fulfill all righteousness. And Yohanan said, no, I need to be immersed or mikvah or baptized by you. And Yeshua said, no, you're to do it to me. Because it was a passing of the baton of ministry in the focus. In the near future, it was going to be upon Yeshua. Yohanan, John, was a forerunner. And so as Yeshua came up from the waters of the mikvah, what does the scripture say? But the Spirit of the living God descended upon him as a dove, right? And then he was sent, led by the Spirit. Hear that word. Just as we need to be led by the Spirit, okay? Not by our traditions, not by what we think, but we're to be led by the Spirit. And he went where? Into the wilderness. And he was tempted by the tempter. And so this is where my message begins. What did the Spirit want to reveal in Yeshua? That is, he has ambitions. And what did the tempter come to do? He knew that in the future, Yeshua would be receiving all the kingdoms of the earth. And the tempter wanted to make a lesser difficult path for Yeshua to obtain all this. But then who in the end would receive all the glory and honor and praise? But Hasatan himself, right? And so Yeshua had to deal with his natural inclination. His natural ambition, all right? Just as we as believers who are being filled with the Spirit of the living God, we have to deal with what? Our natural ambitions, our inclinations in these things, all right? And so today's message is entitled, Yeshua Deals with Ambition. You know, many times we hear that ambition is a very bad thing. It's not. Ambition is a good thing when it's yielded to the Father's will. Right? Then there's unity within the body of Messiah, and everything is done in a proper order. Because you know what? I rejoice in that God has called many people into his kingdom, and that I myself do not have to do everything, because I don't have the capability, I do not have the anointing, and I do not have the calling to do everything. And we should look at it from that perspective. And so Yeshua now, he's training his apostles in training. In Matthew chapter 20, if you'd like to turn there. Matthew chapter 20. And we'll begin at verse 17. And so for a little bit over 3 years, Yeshua has been training his apostles in training. All right? And so he's going to be dealing with his ambitions in this text, but also the ambitions of those who are following him. And that will be shared in a Shabbat's message in the future. This is a two-part. First, we're dealing with Yeshua's ambition, which was what? To do the will of the Father. The second message, which will be coming in a few weeks, will be dealing with the ambition of the Talmudim. Because it's amazing, when you study the scripture, how many times did Yeshua have to deal with the bickering and the infighting, the one-upmanship, the competition that was going on between his Talmudim, his disciples, his apostles. Because even when he was sitting there and after he washed their feet, during Pesach, they were just determining in their own minds who among them was the greatest. All right? So let us begin. Matthew 20:17. As Yeshua was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 Talmudim aside by themselves. Okay? So now here is on-the-job training for the future apostles, the Messianic rabbis, the teachers and the elders of the Messianic community. So he has to get them away from the crowd so he's got their full attention. All right? This is one-on-one. Have you ever been in a class where the professor would take you aside with some other selected students because he wanted to invest more of himself in you and train you and give you greater understanding? Because his task was what? To pass the baton to you, right? So this is one thing I learned when I went to Bible college. They said that those who are professors are those who cannot go and do that out in the world. They can teach and train within the college level, but the day-to-day meeting of people in the local congregation, that's not their calling, and that's not their gifting. And some of those went into the ministry, and they tried that in the local congregations. You know what happened? It revealed to them that was not their calling. Each one is called to a certain specific task, all right? Revealed by and in through Yeshua. And so he pulled them aside to them, and he said to them as they went on their way, "We're going up to Jerusalem, where the Son of Man will be handed over to the head Kohanim and the Torah teachers." Okay? And they had seen what had been going on for a long time. The Torah teachers and the Sanhedrin had been sent people to Yeshua to trip him up, to cause him to be found in disfavor with the people, right? And so in the back of the minds of the Talmudim is this: oh my goodness, we're going there? Are you kidding me? That's just like going into the what? The lion's den, all right? Or the furnace of affliction. Are you kidding me? You want us to go there? But you know what? The beauty of this, they have to go there. Why? Because Pesach is coming. It's one of the Moedim, the appointed feasts that every male had to attend. He had to go to Jerusalem. See, God's word is orchestrating, even before we think about things, he's orchestrating things in our lives. So continuing here, "I will be handed over to the head Kohanim and the Torah teachers, and they will sentence me to death, the Son of Man, and turn him over to the Goyim, to the nations, who will jeer at him and beat him and execute him on a stake as a criminal. But on the third day, he will be raised." All right? Now, this was not the first time that Yeshua shared this with his Talmudim. But you know what happened here? Just as it happened time and time again. It's simply they heard it, but they did not receive it. It just simply just blew right past them. All right? Because you know what they're thinking in their minds? Fantastic. Here Yeshua is finally going to confront the high priest and the Sanhedrin on their turf. You know what's going to be happening here? He's then going to go up and set up his throne because he is the descendant of King David. And so that's what's going on in their minds, okay? Ambition. What's it in for me? For Lord, I've served you now for 3 years, all right? And what did he say earlier, just a few verses earlier? That there would be established 12 thrones in Jerusalem. And he turned to that 12 and he said, "You shall sit on those 12 thrones and you shall judge the nation, the tribes of Israel." Okay? So that's a perspective that they're hearing all these things. So you know what? This simply just goes right by them, flies right by their head. Okay? Now we must look at another portion of the gospel. Let's turn to Mark chapter 10, verse 32. Mark 10, 32. See, when the scripture reveals one thing, what are we to do? Go and check where it says in other places so that we can compare the two, all right? So here we are in Mark chapter 10, verse 32. They were, and who were they? Yeshua's Talmudim, were on the road going up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem. Yeshua was walking ahead of them. So he's leading the way, all right? He's a commander-in-chief of his disciples. So he's leading the way. And they were amazed. Why? Because those who were falling were fearful. How many people love confrontation? Very, very few, right? Okay? Because you know what? One or two things was going to happen. Either Yeshua was going to set up his earthly kingdom, or they were all going to be kicked out of the synagogue, the temple. That's what was laying in place right here, okay? So here's a confrontation that's going on. So again, taking the 12 along with him, he began telling them what was about to happen to him. We're going up to Jerusalem, where the Son of Man will be handed over to the head Goyim and the Torah teachers. They will sentence him to death and turn him over to Goyim, who will jeer at him and spit on him and beat him and kill him. But after 3 days, he will rise, okay? Now, is Yeshua just proclaiming something that has never been said or written before? Absolutely not. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6, it says this, I offered my back to those who struck me, my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard. I did not hide my face from insult and spitting. Did anyone else have to say about this prophetic thing that was about to happen? Absolutely. Hosea chapter 6, verse 2. And after 2 days, he, Adonai, will revive us. And on the third day, he will rise us up. And we will live in Adonai's presence. What we were just singing about in our worship. In his presence. That's where every believer desires to be, right? So now let us look at another comparative gospel here. And that is the gospel, Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 31. Luke 18, verse 31. Then taking the 12, Yeshua said to them, we're now going up to Jerusalem, where everything written through the prophets about the Son of Man will come true. See, Matthew did not speak about the prophets, neither did Mark. But Luke, he was given that opportunity. For he will be handed over to the Goyim, the nations, and be ridiculed, insulted, and spat upon. Then after they have beaten him, they will kill him. Notice who is putting Yeshua to death? It's the Goyim. It's the nations. All right? Continuing here, but on the third day he will rise. However, they understood none of this. Who didn't understand? The Talmudim. Because its meaning had been hidden from them. All right? There was a veil placed before their eyes. Even though Yeshua was sharing revelation to them, they were not at a place in their lives where they could receive the full counsel of God. All right? Picture this, if you will. Who was at Yeshua's side? The one Talmudim who was by his side when he was being crucified on Mount Golgotha. Yohanan. And as we go in through the book of Isaiah chapter 53, which is not read in synagogues, all right? It is not read in synagogues. Later in this message, you will hear its entirety, all right? I believe Yohanan, upon seeing Yeshua, dying upon the execution tree, the stake, the cross, the book of Isaiah's full revelation of chapter 3, he was actually living out in his heart, before his mind, in the presence of the Lord. So let us continue here. So it was hidden up to a point. For the third time, Yeshua predicts his coming death. This time he mentions the role of the Goyim for the very, very first time. In Matthew 5:47, which he avoided before, possibly because he wanted to be able to broach the subject with having his Talmudim try to dissuade him. Because what happened the last time when Yeshua said, I'm going to Jerusalem? Caiaphas said, no, you should not go there. And Yeshua rebuked him and said, get thee behind me, Satan. Because Yeshua had discernment and he knew what that rebuke came from and to whom. All right? Isn't it amazing? Just a few verses prior to that, Yeshua was asking, who do the people say that I am? And some said, well, you're the prophet, you're Eliyahu. But what did Kepha, Peter, receive the revelation? You're the Mashiach, the Son of the living God. All right? And Yeshua said to him, no one has given you this revelation but Abba, Father in heaven. And then a few verses further, he's turning and he's rebuking Yeshua. Right? You should not go to Jerusalem. So continuing here, or become overwhelmed by grief. All right? Because the Romans were in power, were they not? Absolutely. Even though that they might still be terrified at the prospect in all these things. And so they're going up to Jerusalem. And those of us from the West who have never been to the holy city, all right, Yeshua was presently in the area of Jericho, which in elevation is 1,700 feet below Jerusalem, all right? Do you know that the Dead Sea area is 1,900 feet lower in elevation? You know what the Dead Sea, it's called what? The lowest part of the earth. Yes. It's all in the same nation. And so when a Jewish person goes back to Israel, they do not what? They do not immigrate, but they make aliyah. What does that mean? To go up to the house of the Lord, to his holy temple, okay? So let's continue here. Matthew 12, 17 declares, for the third time Yeshua spoke to his Talmudim about his way of death. And Matthew 16, 21, this is for reference for those who wanted to know, to be reminded about the two other occasions when Yeshua said these things. Matthew 16, 21, from that time on, Yeshua began making it clear to his Talmudim that he had to go up to Jerusalem to endure much suffering at the hands of the elders and the head Kohanim and the Torah teachers, and that he had to be put to death. But on the third day, he'd be raised to life. And then here lastly, Matthew 17, 22, 23. As we were going about together in the Galilee, which is Galilee, Yeshua said to them, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of the people who will put him to death. And on the third day, he will be raised. And they were all filled with sadness. All right? So in all these things, Yeshua exclaimed to them in detail what was going to happen. Because he knew this. He was simply planting a seed, a thought, a truth into their heart. Have you not recognized as a believer, as the Spirit of the living God plants seeds into our hearts? We receive revelation at certain increments. But as we begin to study that word and meditate on that word, he gives us further revelation and we become open to it. And that's what the process is going on here, okay? So now let us focus on Yeshua's sufferings, okay? Yeshua's suffering is central in Abba, Father God's plan to redeem all people from their sins. All the Tanakh symbols and types demonstrate that the Messiah would have to die for the sins of all people and that they could never pay for them their sins themselves. Though it was predicted, none of Messiah's bones would be broken. And just think about Yeshua's feet. Do you know it's scientifically a fact? There are more bones in your foot than any other part of your body. Okay? And what does the scripture say? Not one bone of his body would be broken. Have you ever examined your foot? When you get home, take off your shoe, take off your socks, and feel the bones at the very top of your foot, okay? This is a miracle, a divine act of God, that those both those nails missed all those bones. All right? So let us continue here. Shemot Exodus 12:46. It was also predicted that he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Okay? Tehillim, Psalms 11, 12. I'm not expecting you to turn all these pages quickly today. You can hear it on the podcast and write down these scriptures. And I say to you, investigate everything that is taught or preached to you. All right? Continuing. Deserted by his friends, Tehillim, which is Psalms 13:37. Pierced while on the execution stake, Psalms 22:16. Given gall to drink, Psalms 62:21. To cry out in pain, Psalms 22:1. And lots, or dice, were cast for his garments, Psalm 22:18. And so now here we are. Picture yourself now. You're standing on the Mount of Golgotha. And your rabbi is now hanging upon that execution stake. Okay? And this is the perception that Yohanan has. And also who is there but Miriam? All right? And there's two other women that are there also, right? Yes. Because everyone else forsook him. And they were in hiding for fear of their lives, all right? So think now of Miriam and these other two women, and also Yohanan, John. They hear the voice of Yeshayahu, who is Isaiah speaking to them. And here is his words. Who believes our report? To whom is the arm of Adonai revealed? For before him grew up like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. For he was not well formed or especially handsome. We saw him, but his appearance did not attract us. People despised and avoided him. A man of pains, well acquainted with illnesses, like someone from whom people turn their faces. He was despised, and we did not value him. In fact, it was our diseases he bore, our pains for which he suffered. Yet we regarded him as punished, stricken, and afflicted by Abba, Father God. But he was wounded because of our crimes, crushed because of our sins, and the disciplining that makes us whole fell on him. By his bruises we are healed. We all, like sheep, went astray. We turned each one to his own way, yet Adonai laid on him the guilt of us all. Though mistreated, he was submissive. Think about ambition here. He was submissive, and he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, like sheep silent before its shears, he did not open his mouth. After forcible arrest and sentencing, he was taken away, and none of his generation protested his being cut off from the land of the living for the crimes of my people, who deserved the punishment themselves. He was given a grave among the wicked. In his death, he was with a rich man, although he had done no violence and had said nothing deceptive. Yet it pleased Adonai to crush him with illness, to see if he would present himself as a guilt offering. If he does, he will see his offspring, and he will prolong his days, and at his hand, Adonai's desire will be accomplished. That's the will of the Father for us, is that his will be accomplished in our lives. After this ordeal, he will see satisfaction. By his knowing pain and sacrifice, my righteous servant makes many righteous. It is for their sins that he suffers. Therefore, I will sign him a share with the great, and he will divide the spoil with the mighty. For having exposed himself to death, and being counted among the sinners, while actually bearing the sin of many and interceding for the offenders. So that's Isaiah 53. And just think that. Yohanan is now looking through his tears, and he's realizing the fullness of what Isaiah had shared. As a boy, he had been taught, along with Miriam and those other two women there. And just think, for every believer that ever reads Isaiah 53, it's undeniable who that's speaking of. And that's why in the synagogues today, that is forbidden to be read. Why? Because it points to Messiah, who he is, and only could be, and that is Yeshua. So continuing here, Yeshayahu, Isaiah's message is the message that Messiah would suffer and pay the penalty of our sin in order to bring salvation. That suffering must include his death. Our salvation has been called the scarlet thread of redemption, around whose thread all the rest of the scriptures are woven. If you want to understand the scripture, read it from the perspective of redemption, of salvation, of God's free gift of grace to you and I. Continuing, the penalty of sin is death and has been required to pay for it. The sin of Adam and Hava Eve brought about death of an animal to make a covering for their nakedness. All the Tanakh sacrifices, both those patriarchs and those required under the Mosaic law, were constant reminders of sin and its results. Death. Blood sacrifices were required because, as Vayikra Leviticus 17 says, life is in the blood. And it, the giving of life, that makes atonement. That was a temporary atonement. But Yeshua died once, and his blood is eternal, and cleansing us from all righteousness and cleansing us from all our sins. It is precious. And when he ascended to the Father, that's why he said to the other Miriam, not his mother, "Do not touch me because I have not ascended to the Father yet." Because when he ascended to the Father, he brought his precious blood. Where the priest would bring what? He'd bring in the bowl there of the blood of what? For himself, the bowl. And for the people, the blood of the Lamb. Would he not? That was not his own blood. So Yeshua is both our sacrifice and our eternal high priest. Okay? So continuing here. The central figure is Messiah, and his act of redemption was his suffering and death on the execution stake, the tree. It is his sacrificial death that makes atonement for sin and brings redemption. Not Torah observance, but only the blood of the Lamb. Our Messiah, our eternal high priest, brings salvation and keeps us to be saved. As the Spirit of the living God speaks to us when there is sin in our lives, and he brings us to the point of being convicted of that sin, and what we do is we operate through asking for forgiveness. And the blood of Messiah is applied to us yet again. So let us continue here. All Yeshua said would come to true just in a few days' time. All the Tanakh's prophecies would be fulfilled. He would be delivered to the chief priests, the scribes, and his betrayal would be by one that feigned love for him, Yehuda. Isn't that amazing? What does Yehuda, Judah mean? But praise. Praise who? Praise of Yah. Who is Yah's representative on the earth? But Yeshua himself. But what was his ambition? His greed. His 30 pieces of silver. He sold his Mashiach for. Let's move on. The Talmudim would scatter out of fear. Then Yeshua would be condemned to death. The Sanhedrin could not legally carry out that sentence, but they can pronounce him worthy of it and try to convince the Roman government to carry out the verdict. That's exactly what happened. The Sanhedrin condemned Yeshua, then turned him over to the Roman government. represented by Pilate, in order for the death sentence to be carried out. See, they did not have that authority. They in turn mocked him, the Romans, by placing an old purple robe on him, and after bowing before him in false homage, they would hit him and spit on him. They scourged him, and finally they led him up to Golgotha and nailed him on the tree, the execution stake, upon which he died. It is important now for us to understand that the scriptures refer to Yeshua's suffering before and during the execution as plural. It wasn't just simply physical. For the suffering he would underwent was multifaceted. The physical pain itself was excruciating and felt on several levels. That sort of torture was one of the reasons the Romans chose crucifixion as the preferred method to execute criminals. So in the eyes of the Sanhedrin, Yeshua was a criminal, was he not? Absolutely. Okay? And non-Roman citizens, the Romans would use this crucifixion on. Think about the times that Yeshua was out preaching and teaching the good news and out healing and raising the dead. Where would the Romans place the bodies for crucifixion? On the main highways. So Yeshua and his Talmudim were very, very familiar with this death, this crucifixion. It was commonplace. So continuing here. In the crucifixion, a person actually suffocates. The body is hung in such a way that it collapses the chest cavity. And you have to lift yourself up in order to take a breath. A person's own body weight is used against them, hindering them from breathing. As the muscles tire and give out to the shooting pain of fatigued muscles, this makes it even more difficult to breathe, and it increases the agony. Add to this fact that Yeshua was nailed to the execution stake instead of being tied. Did you hear that? Most cases, they were not nailed. But he was. All right? Many times you see in movies those other two individuals, the two thieves, they show them as being nailed, correct? They were actually tied. Yeshua was nailed upon the tree. There is the piercing pain of the nails being driven through his wrists and his feet, not his hands. Because if you drive a nail through this hand, what's going to happen? It's going to slip right out. So it has to go through here because we have some bones and other things in here that keeps that from slipping, okay? And at that time, when they talked about the hand, this is what they meant. This area, okay? Below the wrist bone, all right? So continuing here. Add to Yeshua's suffering the fact that he was scourged beforehand, often done to those who were to be crucified to ensure their death. So the two thieves on the cross, they were scourged, all right? All right? The flesh is first lacerated by a whip, a handle of leather strips extending out and bits of stone which had been tied to it. Okay? And the scourging continued as pieces of flesh worn and torn from the body, and often internal organs would be exposed. You could see their lungs. All right? Such was typical, the physical pain that Yeshua now suffered. But the physical pain was only part of the agony, for there was also the emotional, mental, spiritual agony of bearing the sins of all people, of being innocent and yet being condemned. Had Yeshua committed any sin on the earth? Absolutely not. Pilate could not even find a way that he deserved death. He says, I wash my hands of this matter. But we have this tradition that I set free to you anyone that you would ask, and who they call out? Barabbas. What does his name mean? Son of the Father, son of Abba. That's right. That's right. Just think about that. So continuing here. the pain of humiliation and rejection, of unjust guilt and betrayal. Then came the horrible moment when even Abba, Father God, turned his back on him. When the fullness of all mine, yours, everyone back to Adam and Hava, and everyone beyond us yet to be born, all those sins were placed upon him. What does the scripture say? Abba, Father God, cannot tolerate what in his presence? Sin. So imagine that. The very individual of the Godhead, you've been submissive to that individual your whole life. Prior to be born of the Virgin, Miriam, up to this very moment. And now the one that you love, the one you're here to honor, he turns his back on you because he cannot bear sin. Let's continue here. God turned his back on his son as he bore all the people's sins upon himself. This pain far exceeded the physical pain. There is good evidence in the blood and water that flowed out of his side that Yeshua did not physically die of crucifixion, but he died from a broken heart. Have you ever heard of that? People dying of a broken heart? What's the evidence of that? That there's water and there's blood in the heart. And what happened when they saw, because the Sabbath was coming, all right? And they came, and what they would do is they would shove what the spear in the area of the heart to see whether or not that person is dead or not. And when they did that to Yeshua, what came out? But water and blood, because he died of a broken heart. His heart was broken. They were amazed, if you read the scripture very, very closely, they were amazed how quickly he had died. It blew their minds. But upon that heart being pierced. And that's why I believe that centurion that was there fishing all of that, he said, surely this is whom? The Son of God. Whoa. Let's continue here. Yeshua's future was to go up to Jerusalem to suffer. But it did not end his destiny because he would be raised from the dead. Yeshua would be glorified. It was the joy of that glorification that Yeshua endured the execution of the stake while despising the shame. Where is that written? But Messianic Jews, Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 2. Yeshua became the firstborn from the dead, right? Fulfilling what? The feast after Passover. Let's continue here. That's from Colossians 1:18. Among many brothers and sisters, the firstborn among the dead, he is now ascended to the right hand of Abba, Father God, where he makes intercession on our behalf. Where is that found? Romans 8:34. And Messianic Jews 10:12. He is the one in whom it is said that every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that he is Lord. Where is that found? Philippians 2:10. The one who is found worthy to open the seals, the only one found worthy to open the seals of the scrolls, Revelation 5. Because he is proclaimed worthy as the Lamb who was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, honor, and blessings, Revelation 5:12. He is the menorah of heaven, Revelation 21:23. Yeshua's future included suffering, but his destiny was glorification. He achieved his destiny because he was completely submissive. Are you and I? He was completely submissive to Abba, Father, God's will. Where is that found? Yohanan, John 5:30. The very eyes that saw him die recorded that. Yeshua knew his destiny and he achieved it. So what about us? Are we willing to submit our ambitions to his will that he may be glorified? And he's being glorified, what happens to us? We lay down our lives and we die. and we raise up to new life in Messiah. That's our choice. So, it's great to have an ambition, but it is to be and to fulfill the will of Abba, Father God. For who has created you but He? And He desires what is pleasing and shall be pleasing also in your sight. To Him be all glory and honor and praise in Yeshua's name. Amen.